welcome. You are our honored guest. If you are visiting with us, we ask that you take one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out, and you can put that in one of the boxes in the back of the auditorium. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us, and we can express our appreciation for you being here this morning. God has blessed us, hasn't he? With snow and now rain, we're just showered with all kinds of blessings from above. Several centuries ago, John Newton, an Englishman, wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was once blind, but now I see." This song, I believe, accurately describes what an experience of God's grace does in the life of a person. It changes them. It transforms their perspective. They're now able to do things that they were never able to do before. Experiencing God's grace is the most life-changing, powerful thing that could ever happen to a person. Last week, we talked about the vitality of possessing a God-centered vision, looking beyond what is and seeing what could be, so seeing what could become. And we concluded that a mindset and an experience like that of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 is the beginning point of launching such a vision. Now, remember with me, in Isaiah chapter 6, his experience. Remember that he proclaimed, "Here I am, send me." Now, there are three things that occurred during that experience that gave him the fortitude to live with a God-focused, God-centered vision. Number one, he beheld the holiness of God. God in his state of perfection and uniqueness, his rarity, his permanence, his accessibility, even though he's high and lifted up above all else, Isaiah beholds the holiness of Almighty God. He also recognized the sinfulness of his sin, how lost he was, what he really was inside. He recognized his sin and says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And then upon a recognition of that sin and the beholding of God's holiness, he experienced God's amazing grace. Now, when we think about a God-centered, God-focused vision, it begins with this kind of experience. By experiencing God's grace in a similar way that Isaiah experienced it. Now, if we want to be a people with a God-centered, God-focused vision, we need the experience, not miraculously, but an experience of God's amazing grace and a constant reminder of that amazingly grace-filled experience. If we want to be people that follow the biblical command to have a vision and live every day for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to bask in the grace of Almighty God. So we're going to be breaking down for the next several weeks Isaiah's experience of grace so that we may be able to live and be a people that live with a God-centered, God-focused vision. And today we are going to look at the first part of his experience when Isaiah beholds the holiness of God. We're going to talk about the holiness of God. Almighty God. Now, if you read the book of Isaiah in its entirety, the book makes mention of the holiness of God more than most books in the Bible. The only other book that refers to the adjective of holiness in this sense, more so than the book of Isaiah, is the book of Leviticus. Isaiah wants us clearly within his book to clearly behold the holiness of this majestic being so that we may have a similar experience that he had. So this morning we're going to gaze at the holiness of God through the lens of Scripture so that we may experience the intensity of His grace, giving us more resolve to be a people that say, "Here I am, send me," like Isaiah. Now, as we think about God's holiness, oftentimes we think of the word holy, and when we think of the word holy, we think of moral perfection. And of course, holiness does imply perfection, but that's not the main way the Bible uses it. The primary thrust, rather, of the statement God is holy is rather a reference to His transcendence. It's a reference to His magnificence, to the sense in which God is higher and superior to anything there is in the creaturely or spiritual realm. In other words, that which is holy is that which is other. That which is holy is that which is different from something else. That which is holy is that which is unique. And I believe all of us can relate to this definition of holiness somehow. We all have our unique times and spaces, our holy times and spaces that we unconsciously view as unique or as holy. Looking back on our childhood, all of us can remember that special place that we would retreat to. Maybe it would be your room or that treehouse that your dad built for you, or your favorite vacation spot that sparks all kinds of memories. That place, in a sense, is a holy place to you. It is a place that is unique above any other places within your personal experience. When we think about the word holiday, holiday comes from two Old English words put together meaning holy day. A holiday is a day that is unique in comparison to all other days, especially our birthday, isn't it? Our birthday is a day that is unique to us, that is set apart from the rest of the other days. The holiness of God, when we ponder it in its entirety, means that He is unique. He is unlike any other thing, any other being on the planet Earth. Hannah says in 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2, verse 2, she says in her prayer, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." God is set apart from the rest of the beings and wondrous sights in the material world, in the sense that there is nothing or no one that can be adequately compared to Him. He is in a class completely by Himself. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments.'" So the holiness of God also has to do with His transcendence. Unlike any other creature on earth that we can see with our eyes, God exists outside of the boundaries of space and time. He was, He is, and He always will be. He is unique, unlike any other in this way. He is holy. Out of all the people that you've met, out of all the people that you've seen on TV that you think are significant and unique and special, out of the wonders of the world that you have seen through your personal vacations or through a postcard, none of those people, none of those sights is like the Lord. He is holy. He is set apart. He is unique above anything within your personal experience upon this earth. Now, the Bible says that God is not only unique among everything that we can see with our eyes, God is also unique in the sense that He is unlike any other being within the heavenly realm. In Psalm 89, verse 5 through 7, the psalmist says this, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones, the heavenly beings. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him." So, God's uniqueness not only applies to our world on earth, but also to the spiritual heavenly realm of God's heavenly beings. Among a throng of heavenly angels that the Bible makes mention of over and over, beings that cannot be counted, the Hebrew writer tells us, the holy God remains distinct out of all of them. He is set apart from the thousand upon thousand of God's heavenly creatures. Remember with me for a moment Isaiah's experience in chapter 6. Remember how he experienced the seraphim. In verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 6, he says this, "Above him, above the Lord, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" And then it says, "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Now the descriptions here of the seraphim are absolutely amazing and baffling if we think about it. They're not like paintings that we've seen in the past of chubby little Cupid dolls shooting arrows at people. This isn't the visual that we get of these majestic creatures that are created by God. The text says that they each have six wings and they are enormous. They are gigantic creatures. And I know this because when they spoke, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," the text says the whole foundation of heaven itself, and I'm sure it's very difficult to shake the foundation of heaven, when these beings speak, it shakes the very foundation of heaven itself. The entire scene within Isaiah chapter 6 that paints a picture of the holiness of God is not to be taken lightly in any way. This image of the seraphim is intended to silence us. It's intended to frighten us. It's intended to amaze us. It's intended to humble us. And it's intended to terrify us and strike our hearts with awe. And the focus here, it's not even on the seraphim. You would feel this way if you just saw the seraphim, but that's not even what the text is focused on. The text, rather, is focused on the holiness of the Lord Almighty. If you think that the seraphim are frightening and awesome and holy creatures, Yahweh, our God, has them all put to shame, has them all beat. His uniqueness far surpasses anything that exists in the heavenly realm or on earth. He is holy, holy, holy. His uniqueness, as we look at it from different angles, as we try to define it, God's unique holiness can be seen from three different angles. We think about gold. Gold is unique and valuable. Everybody sees gold and silver as something that is unique and valuable, and that's because it's rare. You can't find a whole lot of it lying around on the ground. You have to do a lot of searching to find gold or to find silver. Gold is valuable and unique because it's rare. It's also permanence. It has some permanence to it. Gold will last longer than you ever will, and that increases its value, makes it unique, makes it valuable. Not only is gold rare, not only is it permanent, but it is also accessible. There are rocks that are rare and permanent way below the surface of the earth that are not accessible. They have no value to you. They have no uniqueness to you because you cannot get to them. You cannot reach them. Gold is not so far out of your reach that you couldn't get some if you really wanted it. God and His holiness is very similar. God is rare, a rare creature, the Bible talks about in Isaiah 40, 25. It says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. Not only is God rare, not only is God unique, not only is there no other being like the Lord, He is permanent. And that increases His value in our eyes. In Isaiah 57, the first part of verse 15, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity," "whose name is holy." Not only is He rare, not only is He permanent, but He is accessible, which makes Him infinitely valuable to you. In Isaiah 57, the second part of verse 15, the Holy God says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." What makes God valuable, immensely, infinitely worthy in your eyes, not only the fact that He is rare, not only the fact that He is permanent, but He has made Himself accessible to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is His name. This is what Isaiah witnesses, the holiness of God shining in the heavenly throne room, and the only natural reaction is to stand in awe of Him and practice reverent worship. The psalmist says in Psalm 99, verse 1 through 5, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He." Now, standing before the presence of the Almighty is certainly an awesome, unique, wonderful, amazing, fearful, terrifying experience, no doubt. But what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do in my practical life? What does the holiness of God, what does a fixation on the uniqueness of God have to do with my marriage? What does the uniqueness of God have to do with my children? What does the holiness of God have to do with my personal discipleship and growing closer to the heart of Jesus? And what does the holiness of God have to do with my fight against sin? Several years ago, I heard a preacher tell a story one time. He said that several years ago, he preached a sermon from Isaiah chapter 6. And his goal in the entire sermon was to offer no practical application, offer no ways that anything that he said could be applied to your life. His goal in the whole sermon was to exalt and manifest the holiness and the glory of God, so the congregation would all stand in awe of Him. And upon doing this, upon preaching this sermon, there that day in the audience were a couple that had, whose daughter had just recently been abused in a way that no child should ever be. So they're here this morning, they're here this Sunday morning listening to this preacher preach from Isaiah chapter 6, hearing no practical application to their life, hearing no way that they can take this and use this somehow in their daily experience. All they heard was the holiness of God. 3 months later, the father of the couple came to the preacher, and he said this. He said, "Preacher, that sermon that you preached several months ago about the holiness of God from Isaiah chapter 6 got us through this terrible trauma because it helped us to take our focus off of ourselves and off of our lives and off of all of the evil and heartache and tragedy and sin that has gone on currently. Take a focus off of ourselves and cling to the rock of God's holiness." I want to ask us the question this morning, could it be that a fixation on the holy rock of God's uniqueness above all will help me practically in all areas of my life? Could it be that a fixation on the holiness of Almighty God will help me to face my anxiety? Could it be that an awestruck heart at the wonder of God will help me to battle lust and pornography? Could it be that a steady gaze at the wonder of the majesty of God will help me to trust in His power and not my own? I believe that it will. A fixation on the holiness of Almighty God helps us to see clearly. It helps us to see what is real. It helps us to see reality, that we are not the center of everything. God, in His infinite value and worth and holiness and uniqueness, is. It helps us to see His immensity and focus upon Him, which is the way things were meant to be. And fixating our hearts and our minds continuously on the holiness of this divine being is the only path to true happiness and true peace. It says this in Job chapter 38, verse 4 through 10, when God appears to Job out of the whirlwind. And it's interesting the way that God pictures Himself as He appears to this suffering man. In verse 4 of Job 38, it says, "Where were you, Job," God is saying, "when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors." God comes to Job and exalts Himself, exalt His holiness. And it's interesting that in Job's time of need, in his time of suffering, when he needs God the most, God reveals to him not a self-help guide to living rightly or anything like that, but God reveals His unique holiness. And it causes Job to be still and know that He is God. When our hearts are continuously stunned by the majesty of God, and as we see Him as He really is, high and lifted up, not me in my tiny little life, in my tiny little problems, but Him with all of His grandeur and splendor, we are better able to surrender our selfish will and give it to the holy God that made heaven and earth. We need, brothers and sisters, we need to be a generation of people that are continuously all struck by the holiness of God. If we fail to do this, many things will happen. It will create apathy within our hearts. If we fail to fixate our hearts and our minds on the holiness of this majestic being, we know that losing sight of God's holiness tempts us to think that our personal agenda is much bigger than His. But focusing upon Him and what He really is like helps me to see what is real and helps me to focus upon Him. If we fail to fixate our hearts and our minds on God's holiness, it also makes us an easy target for Satan and his schemes. Satan loves it when our gaze of God's holiness is blinded, because we automatically see and chase after distorted and perverted pleasures because of our sinful nature. Satan is a roaring lion that Brother Jeff talked about a few days ago, seeking to devour all of us. He loves it when your gaze is off the holiness of God and sees your agenda as more important than His. And also, if we fail to fixate our hearts and minds on God's holiness, it causes the experience of God's grace that we're going to be talking about more in this series, God's grace in my life, to decrease drastically in its significance. If we lose sight of God's holiness, we will inevitably lose sight of the intensity and the magnitude and the power of His amazing grace. We'll talk about that more as we go along. Here's what a passion for God's holiness will do. If we fixate our hearts and minds on who He is, it will help us to be holy as He is holy. The practical life of the Christian, in reality, flows from the vision of God's holiness. We need a vision of what God really is, of what He is really like, if we wish to be like Him, if we wish to live practically the way that He wants us to. We need Isaiah's sight. We need this vision of God's holiness through the lens of Scripture. In Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." If we want to be men or women after God's own heart, if we want to cling desperately to His arms in faith and have our feet planted on the firm foundation of righteousness, it takes a fixation on the holiness and majesty of God Almighty. A passion for God's holiness will not only help us in our practical Christian life in all areas, but it will also instill fervent worship within us, the way that God desires for us to worship Him, with passion, with zeal, with fervor, as we see God and who He really is. The intensity of our worship to Him will increase. And lastly, it allows me a fixation on God's holiness. It allows me to experience His grace with much greater intensity. We'll be talking more about that as we go. So, if we want to be a people that live with fullness of joy, experiencing the grace of God, and if we want to be a people that says, "Here I am, Lord, send me," possessing this God-centered, God-focused vision, then this is what it takes. It takes a continuous fixation on the holiness of God Almighty. God is big. Bigger than you could fathom, bigger than you can imagine, and the beauty of His uniqueness, His rarity, His permanence, and His accessibility, the beauty of His holiness is that He responds this way in the text that I'm about to read, when my heart stands in awe of Him, as we sang a moment ago, and submits in humility to His will. We'll close with this reading this morning from Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. In His right hand He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead, but He laid His right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." If you have any need this morning, if you wish prayers from the congregation here, if you're hurting in any way, or if you know that you're lost, you've repented of your sins, come forward this morning. Confess faith in Jesus Christ and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and begin a relationship that only leads to joy with Jesus Christ. Come forward if you have any need this morning as we stand and as we sing.